There, I want you to take your Bible, if you would, with me this morning and be turning to the book of Revelation. I know that doesn't sound like a very Valentine-y place, does it? But we'll get there. It's just the passage the Lord kind of changed and brought to my mind this morning a whole lot that I want to look at for just a few moments. But as you do, let me ask you this. Do you remember your first Valentine? Now, some of you got to really think a long way back. Who was your first Valentine? I always get in trouble when I start telling stories, so Ann, I'm sure I'm in trouble today. But I remember it was first grade. Her name was Michelle. And she had pigtails and no front teeth. That's because they'd fallen out. It wasn't like she, you know, didn't have teeth. They would go come back eventually. And I can remember there in first grade, you know, that's all I was hoping for on that first grade Valentine, that I would get a card or I'd get some little heart. Remember those little candy hearts you say, be mine or I forget what else. Now they say things like text me. I'm like, I'm not sure if some of us would even understand that text me. What is that supposed to mean? But, you know, I got that card, you know, and that was my first Valentine. And we think back about those things. They're very childish, aren't they, you know? I mean, it's not a love whatsoever, is it? It's just a fatuation. It's very immature. And it was all about me and how I would feel. And I kind of want to lean that into what we're looking at today, because what is true love? And the problem that love can fade so quickly, what we think is love turns out not to be love. I mean, you've heard the story. I think I've told it before. I'll tell it anyway again. Of how you can tell where your love is based on if your wife has a cold or not, okay? Now, I know you got to stick with me on this one. It's called the seven stages, or the first of the 7 years of a cold for a married couple. In the first year of marriage, the husband says, honey, I'm worried about my little girl. You've got a bad sniffle. I want to put you into the hospital for a complete workover. I know the food there ain't any good, so I've already arranged to have food catered in for you every single day. Now, that's the first year. Now, some of you are long past that year, okay? Second year, it goes a little bit like this. Says, listen, sweetheart, I don't like the sound of that cough. I've called the doctor, and he said I can bring you in this afternoon. Just rest in bed until I get home. The third year, you say something like this. Maybe you should lie down, dear. I'll make supper tonight. Do we have any canned soup in the cupboard? And then you move on to the fourth year. It looks a little bit more like this. He said, look, dear, be sensible. After you finish taking the kids to school and doing the dishes, why don't you lay down a while? This afternoon, I'll take you to the doctor. It's getting a little bit worse here. The fifth year is pretty simple. This, why don't you just take a couple of aspirin? You know, that's about enough for you right there. The sixth year, please gargle or something instead of sitting there barking like a seal. I think I'll sleep on the couch tonight. And the seventh year kind of tops it off. Would you stop sneezing? What are you trying to do? Give me pneumonia? You better sleep on the couch tonight. So, you know, those 7 years, and hopefully none of you are past that. Hopefully you're back in that first part there. But if we're not careful, we find that's what happens with our love, doesn't it, over time? And it can happen in any relationship. We talk about love, we always think about husband and wife, but these principles apply to all relationships. Husband and wife, parent and children, one another, church members, folks we know from the community, just whatever it might be, every relationship kind of revolves around these same type of principles. And if there's ever a time, I believe our country, our state, and our community really needs strong relationships and strong love relationships, particularly in marriage, I believe it's right now. You know, we talk about revival, and just a month from now, we'll begin our revival services. Man, I'm looking forward to them. I hope and pray that so many of you took the 40-day prayer guide. I pray you've been faithful to that this week. And guess what? If you've missed a day or two, you forgot about it, that's okay. Pick back up on it this week, because prayer is going to be such the key for us. I want to encourage you in that. But as we look at these the passage I want to look at here in Revelation chapter 2, I think it's one of the reasons that we need great revival. We need revival in our hearts, in our lives. We need it in our community. Do you realize the role that the family plays in the community? If you look around here in our community, we have a great community, but it has its share of problems. Do you realize that? There's drugs in our community. I don't want to think about that, but there are. And we know that it's there. And there's folks who deal drugs. And there's crime. And there's neglect. And there's abuse. And there's bad home situations. There's all types of things that go in our community that we like to just kind of close our eyes to and say, oh, we can't do anything about that. That's just the way it is. But the truth is, all of those things relate back to families. All those relate back to moms and dads and families. And the church, the bedrock of any community is the family and the church. I believe that with all my heart. And if we're not revived in our love, the proper love that we should have, and the focus of our love, no wonder it's going to affect the community, and it's going to affect families, and it's going to affect kids that aren't even born yet. It's going to affect kids in 10 and 20 and 30 years from now. It is so important that we look at this issue of the love. And what is the problem? It begins in Revelation chapter 2. I'm beginning in verse 1 right here, and this is some of the letters to the churches. And now you're thinking, oh, man, that's kind of the end time. This is prophecy stuff. Why are we in here? Hang with me and you'll see. Verse 1 says, "And the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear with them which are evil, and that thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Would you pray with me this morning? God, I pray that we would examine our hearts during these few moments. And Lord, how do we think about today, Valentine's, God, this day of love? But God, I pray most of all we'd examine our hearts and ask that question of ourselves. Have we forgotten our very first love? Because God, if that love right there isn't fixed, isn't restored, isn't revived, God, all the other love relationships won't matter. God, they won't work. So Lord, I pray we'd be honest with ourselves right now. You would speak to our hearts, that God, you would use me the very best way that you could, that every word is from you and you alone. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. What an indictment that John had for this church. Now keep in mind, the church is only a few decades old. It's easy for us to sit there and think, well, certainly over 100, 200, 300, or 1,000 years, the love the church has for God would wane and would fade away. But this has only been a few decades. And he says something about this church here, very important. He says, first of all, you're doing a lot of good stuff. You're doing some good things. A lot of good activities are happening. You're involved in some things and wonderful, good things are happening. But what do you say? The biggest problem you have is you've lost your first love. And I think that's the problem that we find in your life and in my life and our marriages and our churches many times. We've lost our first love. You see, it becomes very easy to replace that. You get in a relationship, and when you think about marriage, you know, your first date, everything's all fun and games, and you're just having a great time, and you get married, and hopefully you're still having a good time for a while there, you know. But slowly, over time, what happens, you kind of get into what I call a rut, don't you? Kind of like, okay, what's the least I can get by with without getting myself in trouble? I mean, that's really what a rut is. What can I get by with and still be okay? And you keep some actions going. You have a lot of good things. What you really do is you put your relationship on cruise control. Okay, I'm going to do all the right things that I'm supposed to do as a husband, or I'm supposed to do as a wife, or a mom, or a friend. I'm going to do all those things. But somewhere there in you, the heart has departed. And see, the heart is always the issue. It's the heart that's the issue. And what God is after with these folks, keep this in mind, God doesn't really care about all your good actions. See, if your actions are just actions, they're worthless to God. What God wants more than anything else is your heart. And your heart on fire for Him, in right relationship with Him, passionate for Him. Does that describe your heart? See, these people, I think, had some good things. And I think good is always the enemy of the best. There's a lot of you in here, maybe you got a good marriage today. But is it a great marriage? You say, well, no one can have one of those. I don't know how I could have a great marriage. See, good is not acceptable. Great is what God wants. There's a lot of folks who have a good relationship with God. You know, I'm doing good with God. I read the Bible. I tithe a little bit. I come to church here and there. I do some things. I'm doing pretty good. God doesn't want your life to be good spiritually. God wants your life to be great spiritually. Even in our churches. You know what? We can have a good church that does a lot of good things. And we do a lot of things. But you know what? As your pastor, I can tell you, I don't want to pastor a church that's a good church. I want to pastor a church that is a great church. And a great church isn't described because it has bells and whistles and big buildings and all kinds of cool things. A great church is one that has a passion for Jesus Christ, that loves Him. That's all it is, that loves Him. You know, all the other stuff comes out of that. All the actions, all those things come out of that love. Now, I know there's times in any relationship where you do the right thing even though your heart's not in it. And you need to do those sometimes. You know, husbands, wives, you wake up some days and you just don't quite feel as loving as you once did. But you do your role. You act the husband or you act the wife. And eventually your heart catches up. But here's the problem: if your heart doesn't catch up, and you begin to continually just go through the motions. And there's a lot of Christians, a lot of marriages, a lot of people. In all areas of life, you're just going through the motions. And the motions look okay. And on the outside, everything's, well, they seem to have it together. No one could ever figure something else is wrong. But what is wrong is down deep inside, you really don't love God like you should. And so how can you say that? Do you love God? You know, do you have a passion? Do you look forward to getting up and reading that Bible, whether it's in the morning or the evening, because you know that's your time of relating to God? See, a lot of people say, well, I read my Bible. Listen, you can read your Bible and not love God, my friend. You can read your Bible every single day, even write some notes, and still not love God if you're just going through the motions. And what will kill your marriage relationship, what will kill your relationship with God, is just going through the motions. And that's what God was coming down on this church here in Ephesus about. You're going through the motions, and your motions look good, but they won't stay good for long because your heart is not following me. Today I'm not asking, are you acting like a good husband, a good wife? Are you acting like a good mom or dad? Are you acting like a good church member? I'm asking you, tell me about your heart. Because that's the real issue right there. The heart is the heart of the matter. And that's what John was trying to bring across, that point right there. Going through the motions will lead us to the same place, both in our church and in our other, every other relationship that we have. As we pray for revival, you know what we pray for? We don't pray that we just do more things. Now, there's a lot of things we're doing. There's a lot of activity. I think it's spiritual activity, reaching out to community and spending time in prayer. But the whole point is, God, fix my heart. I know that's been my prayer with God. And you know what? God answers that prayer. You know, as I prayed fervently about this last few weeks, you know, I've noticed that, you know what? I enjoy my quiet time more than I ever have before. And I notice God speaking to me more distinctly than ever before. Why? Because I want to draw closer to Him. And it's not because I'm doing something good. It's because I just want to love God. Do you just want to love God? I mean, everything else will follow. Just love God. But have you forsaken that very first love? Time and time again. Probably the hardest role I have as a pastor is marriage counseling. And it's not because I can't give some advice. I can tell you plenty of things to do. I don't know if it will work or not. You can give it a shot. But, you know, I have lots of folks come. Sometimes they're just working through little issues. And that's great. And, you know, dealing with a child or some things. And I'll give them my best. But it happens. It happens all the time. Come in and just begin to talk. And then somebody will blurt out the awkward statement. I just don't love them anymore. I just don't want to be married anymore. You know, and there's just this silence in that room. And there's that hurt in that room. And as we begin to kind of figure out, you know, that didn't happen overnight, my friend. Trust me, your love doesn't wane, doesn't fade in a nighttime. It doesn't go away in a week. What happens is neglect. It's the same way when you neglect your relationship with God, you'll find soon that, guess what, you're just going through all the right motions, doing all the right things, but it's a burden to you. It's absolute, you don't enjoy it anymore whatsoever. You know, my friend, that right there should be that signal for you that you need to return to your first love. Return. I like that word, return. Come back. Because God's arms are open. He wants us to experience Him that way. Have you lost your first love? If you're going through the motions in your personal and spiritual life, then you have. Are you just going through the motions in your married life? Everything looks good, but really, the love's not always in there. Let me come to a second thing. I think the problem is there's some perceptions of love. I want you to take your Bible this time. You're going to look at a few passages today, so have it ready, over in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13, you're like, oh, that's a love passage. Of course, we need to get to that one. Revelation certainly isn't the place you want to go on Valentine's, of all things, but it is. Because the issue is, if we don't return to our first love, none of these other things are going to matter. Hear me if you don't hear anything else today. If you want to know the key to make your marriage better, your family life better, everything else, you need to get your heart right with God and revived with God in your first love. You know, you might sit there and say, well, give me some steps how to help my wife or how to help my husband or my kids. All those are secondary, my friend. All those might be important. But let me tell you, the first and most important thing every single one of you needs to do is make sure your heart is established in your love for God, and it's as passionate today as it has ever been. If not, then you need to return to Him. But if we look at this, I think there's some problems with perceptions of what love is. See, one of the misperceptions about love is all about me. I mean, that's it. I mean, we're to be the focus of love. We want to be the recipients of love. And a lot of people, why do we give love? Because we want to get love. It's not a matter of we just want to give love unselfishly with nothing in return. But look at the descriptions of what love is. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to drop down verse 4. Charity, in the King James Version, but love, suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly, does not seek its own, is not easily provoked, it thinks no evil, it rejoices not in iniquity or in evil or sin, but rejoices in the truth. It beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity, love, never fails. See, love is not about you. Look at the scriptures. Love is kind, it doesn't envy, it's not prideful, it's unselfish, it's patient, it sustains, it's strength, it gives hope. But I like that last part right there. Love never fails. Love never fails. But we look around today, some people don't believe that word, that passage right there. You're reading that and say, no, well, God's word's pretty good. I believe in it, but that part's not true. Because you say, well, love fails. I've seen marriages fail. Let me tell you this. Marriages fail and people fail, but love will never fail. And if you love God's way, you'll never fail. It will work. I believe that still today. Love never, ever fails. That's God's word. You can bank on that right there. This type of love. Now, this isn't a touchy-feely type of love. This isn't an emotional type of love. And this isn't a love that's about me. It's a love about giving. What's the solution? True love, as God described it. And love is about the other person. You realize that? That's what love is about. Love is about the other person, not me. One of those passages I'll look at in a moment, it's where God tells us, husbands, to love your wife as Christ loves the church. How does Christ love the church? He loves the church with everything in Him, willing to die for it. He loves the church. He dies for the church. He's coming back for the church. He's working for the church. The church is His bride. It's the top priority for Jesus Christ, for Him. And this type of love we're talking about is a selfless love. Think about that word, selfless love. I can tell you this, it's not natural. It's not natural. Because the natural part of me is selfish. I mean, I might do some things for Ann, but why? You know, I might take her and do this so that she'll leave me alone. I can watch a football game later. You know, I might do this over here because I've got some ulterior motive. Some of you are looking like, you do that? All of y'all do it too. I know you do. We have these ulterior motives. And the type of love that God is talking about is this selfless love. I'm going to give. I'm going to be patient, kind, endure, all whatever it takes if I get nothing back. But what it is, it's a supernatural love. And you understand, if you're a child of God, that you are endowed with that supernatural love. It's in you. You just need to let it out, you know. Some of you are keeping it bottled up inside there. You have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you. Therefore, you have a supernatural power within you. And that supernatural power gives you supernatural love to love your wife even when she's nagging you. To love your husband even when he refuses to pick up his shoes and makes everything a mess. Supernatural love. And you got it. Why don't you use it? That's what that type of love that it is. And it's going to take. It's a sacrificial love. Putting that other person first. It's a love in spite of how the other person might respond. See, we live in a world of conditional love. And I've heard many people tell me even this, well, I know I got some things to change. I'm going to change and I'm going to treat my husband or my wife or this person better. But I'm going to try it for a week. You know what they're saying? I'm giving it a week. But if they don't change, then I'm giving up again. Or I'll give it 40 days. You know, 40 days is the magic for everything. The 40-day love there, the 40-day everything. Everything's 40 days, you know. I'll do it for 40 days. If that doesn't work, then I'm giving that up. Is that the way God is? Is that the way God has treated you? Has God sat there and said, I'll give you 40 days to come back to me, but if not, I'm writing you off. I'm done with this relationship. I don't think so. I think God will take 40 years. God will take 400 years. Whatever it takes. And that's what the type of love that God has for us. This is the love that goes beyond feeling and becomes a choice. Beyond feeling and becomes a choice because you're not always going to feel like you want to give up sacrificially. Think about Jesus, the passage we looked at last week. As he's going to the Garden of Gethsemane, heading for the cross. Do you think Jesus had this gushy feeling of self like, I just can't wait to get on that cross and die for these people? No, I don't think that was his feeling whatsoever. In fact, we see that he had anguish and he had pain and his prayer there was so intense. And he had sweat, drops of blood coming down. No, you know what it was? His love was a choice. It was a choice. You choose to love. You choose to love regardless of that person, regardless of how they respond. Love, my friend, is a choice. I know ladies are like, I hate that. I like it to be emotion, you know. I'll come to some things in just a minute, so hang on with me. You'll get through this part you don't like, but you know, it is a choice. And that should be the best thing because it's a choice we can make every single day. See, we operate on love of what's in it for me. And ultimately, our love is all selfish. We'll love and do the right thing as long as it will eventually pay off for me. And one of the other problems we have is we expect our marriage partner to meet our needs. Ooh, now that's a big one right there. You know, I expect this person to meet my needs. I need to find that other half, my soulmate, and go on all these gushy words and stuff. But you know what? I want you to turn to a passage in Colossians. That's just a couple over from where you're at right now. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 1. I'm sorry, Colossians chapter 2. That's just one over. If you're in Colossians, you're still all right. Look what it says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. It says this, and you are complete in Him. Let me help you understand something. You are complete in Him. Now, some of you have seen the little thing that's been years ago, the Jerry Maguire movie, and you know, it'd come up and you know, the guy looks at her and says, you complete me. You know, and every girl goes, oh, that's so sweet, you complete me. That's a bunch of baloney right there is what it is. I mean, you know, besides all like that, But you know what? You'll watch it. This past week, all these dating sites, these web dating sites, you know, are pushing everybody. You need to find that person that will complete you. Your life is going to be remiss. Your life is going to be lacking until you find that person. It's unbiblical. It's unscriptural. Because whether you're married or whether you're single right now, the Word of God is very clear. You are complete in Jesus Christ. And you make the gravest mistake of your life when you believe that you're going to find your wholeness, your completeness, and someone who's going to meet your needs in another person. Do you realize what that's called? It's called idolatry. It's really what it's called. It's idolatry. When I believe that that person is supposed to meet my needs, Jesus Christ alone can meet your needs, and He will meet your needs. He's the one that can give you peace. He's the one that can give you love. He's the one that can give you security. He's the one that can meet every need that you have. And we make a grave mistake when we decide, well, I'm marrying this person, and they got to meet my needs. Now, certainly, let me say, this doesn't get anybody off the hook, okay? Some of you are thinking, like, whew, that means I could be a lousy husband. I know, if she comes up and says, you're not doing this, hey, Jesus will meet your needs, not me, baby. You know, no, you're not getting off the hook quite that easy, okay? But we need to understand that we don't look to anybody else. I am complete in Jesus. He is everything that I need. We put nobody else first. Now, the last thing I want to do, I know I'm getting close on time, but I'm going to move through it. I want to give you some practical things because this other stuff has been the most important. Because if you don't have return to your first love, none of this is going to matter. And if you have some misconceptions about what love is, it's going to mess up your relationships. But I'm going to give you some quick 10 commandments of love, 5 for women, 5 for men, okay? Now, it'd be a good idea to write these things down. I'm going to start with the wives. I know they don't like that, but I'm going to start with them. And I know they think I'm going to start with the passage in Ephesians, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. I've had more requests for a sermon on that than any other sermon. I don't understand that, but this one's not that, okay? So some of you are fixing to get all kind of ill with me. Just hold off. You can do it another time if you get ill with me. 5 things I want to tell you. First of all, number 1, ladies, practical challenges for your marriage. Give up on your quest for a perfect marriage. Give up on your quest for a perfect marriage. So you just sitting there and said, I should have a great marriage. I think you should have a great marriage. I didn't say you should have a perfect marriage. You've been watching too many of those chick flicks. Boy, I hate those movies. You know, I know that's what you got to do at Valentine. You can't go see an action drama where people get killed and stuff. You got to see a chick flick. But you go to those things, and I don't care what happens. Come out, wife's like, why aren't you like that guy? And I try to explain to her, that's called the movies. It's all fake anyway. That guy's not like that in real life. And reality is what we are, you know? But you need to give up on that idea that I can have this absolutely perfect marriage. I heard about the pastor who was asking the lady as she came forward for marriage, said if she took her husband for better or worse. She said, he can't get much worse, and there ain't no hope for him getting any better, so I take him as he is. And that's kind of really what we have to do. You got to take them as they are. You have to. You can't change that. This idea, now, should you try to have a better marriage? Most certainly. Should you both work on it? Yes. But ladies, you have this idea in your mind, I can have this perfect marriage. You can't. Number 2, give up on all hope of changing your husband through criticism or attack. Guys, y'all should give me some amens on some of this. I'm with you right now, okay? Give up all hope on changing your husband through criticism and attack. Let me tell you this, when you begin to nag your husband, it's not going to help you. If you think you can ride them and deride them and do whatever you can, you think you can make them more thoughtful by complaining, you're wrong. It's not going to work. Because when you begin that complaining, oh, wish you'd change, wish you'd do this, one or two things are going to happen. First of all, some guys are just going to withdraw, and they get that selective hearing like, I can't hear her, her lips are moving, but I don't hear a thing. You know, you can get like that. Every guy can. Or they'll become hostile. I'm so tired of you trying to tell me what to do. You know, if you think your nagging is going to change them, you're wrong. Lay off of that, okay? I told you, these are practical things. Number 3, give praise and affection. Give praise. Ladies are like, y'all liking this. I'm telling you, don't have a perfect marriage. You don't think you're going to change them, but love them and give them lots of praise. You're like, you don't know who I live with, but I'm sure you can find some things. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying. That word edifying means to build up. You know what you need to do practically? Be your husband's biggest fan. You know what? That's all he wants. He wants you to think that he hung the moon. I mean, I think Ann believes I really did it. I tell her I did. I think she believes. I'm kidding. But you know, that's all the husband really wants. He wants you to think that you're, whatever it is, you are the best. I mean, you know, just give him praise. You want to get him to do something? I'll give you all a little hint, ladies. I'm helping y'all out here a lot today. This one is. You know, this works in my household. If Ann wants something done around the house, you know, and there's a football game on, or baseball, or basketball, or fishing, something. There's always something on. You've got 140 channels. You can find something, I'm sure. And she wants something done. And she begins to, I wish you'd get up. I'm tired of you sitting there watching. She doesn't ever do this, by the way, so don't think she does. But if she was sitting there and trying to ride me like that, guess what it's going to motivate me to do? Go fix me some more popcorn and sit right back down where I've been. Just, okay. But you know what? If she'll go on and say, man, you know that little thing you fixed to hang the coats on? Man, that looks so great. I just love that. I don't think you could do anything that great. She could ask me to go dig a ditch 20 feet deep. I'll be out there with a shovel. I'll be going at it. Why? Because she's found that place. Like, you lifted me up. Okay, I'll go do anything for you. That's some tricks, but they're biblical. They're okay. Number four, do things your husband likes to do. Ecclesiastes says two people can accomplish more than twice as much as one. They get better return for their labor. You know, two are better than one. You know what your husband wants you to be? His friend. That means you're going to have to do some things he likes to do. That means you might have to go fishing, or you might have to go hunting. It means you might have to sit there and watch NASCAR, where those cars go round and round and round and round today. Hey, it's Daytona 500, too. I mean, you might have to do some of those things, but you know what he really wants? He just wants you there with him. You know what I love more than anything? I like working in the yard, but I like working in the yard when Ann will come out there. And, you know, Ann's not as strong as I am. She can't do as much work, but I still like it. She's out there with me. We're doing something together. You've got to do that. And number five, this is important, provide a peaceful place. Proverbs 17:1 says, better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Now, you know, no one wants to be in a house where it's just crazy. No one wants to be in a house where it's just always an unpeaceful place. Now, ladies, I'm not saying it's only your responsibility to create a peaceful home, but you play a major part. You control the kids a whole lot better than your husband does, okay? You control the house. I mean, we think we're the men of the house. We are, but you let us know what we're allowed to do anyway. So, I mean, if you can control that place, you can make that a place of peace. Your husband's going to enjoy that place a whole lot more. If the first thing he does when he comes in is you start telling him how little Johnny flunked this test and the bathroom sink's clogged up and we just bounce checks, that's when you just want to turn right around out the door and go back out and sit in your garage. You know, just do something else. Try to make that a place of peace. A difficult task sometimes, but you can do it. Now, let me move to the husbands. I told you quickly. Now, ladies, y'all are mad at me and all the stuff I said. Now, you'll like some of the stuff I said, okay? It goes the other way. Now, guys, for the husbands, I'll give y'all a word of advice. Take some notes. Now, you sit here, maybe you didn't hear a word I said, but you're in trouble with your wife. You forgot Valentine's Day and got a card. If you'll just find a piece of paper laying around you and a pen and just act like you're jotting something down, this is going to get you somewhere, okay? It's going to help you out, okay? That's your first tip right there. Number one, guys, assign top priority to your marriage relationship. Ooh, that was just off the bat hard, wasn't it? Assign top priority. Gee, what did it say that God, he loves us? That God loves us. Like he loves the church. We are to love them first and primary and the top priority that we are to have. Don't take your marriage mate for granted. Don't think, well, they're here. They've been here 10, 20, 50 years. They're always going to be there. Don't take them for granted. What priority? Let me ask you this. Now, I know guys have asked you, what priority is your marriage relationship? You're smart enough. Most of you say, oh, that's first priority. What if I asked your wife? How would she answer? Would she say, well, it's important, but it comes after his work? Or it comes after his hobbies. It's in there sometimes, somewhere. Guys, other than your relationship with Jesus Christ, that is to be your top one, because you're going to be a worthless, lousy husband until that's right. You're going to be a worthless, lousy father until that's right. But you make that relationship first, and you make that relationship with your marriage second. You're down the home stretch. You're down the home stretch just like that. Make that first. Number two, guys, this is a tough one. Dare to talk or give praise and reassurance, okay? The book of Proverbs says this, wise words, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Guys, you need to work at verbalizing your feelings for your wife. Now, I know that just kind of ran cold chills up a lot of guys' spine. Verbalize your feelings. It sounds like you're in counseling, aren't you? Verbalize your feelings and tell them how you feel. But guys, ladies, you think it's funny too. Before we were married, weren't we all smooth? I mean, man, we could lay down some stuff, just tell them how much they meant to us. Their eyes looked like the stars that God hung in the heavens. And we could just go on and on and on. And if something happened, I don't know if it happened at the altar or when you passed them rings across each other, but suddenly all that great, you know, smoothness went right out the door. You know, and you just become a mute. You're like, oh, no, yeah. You can't really say much of anything to them. You just kind of, oh, yeah, you know. You can clap a little bit, but you just can't get anything out anymore. You can't verbalize it. If there's one thing I hear from my wife, you know what I hear all the time? I want words. I'm like, I mean, you know, and it really bothers her. I can understand it too. I got no problem. I can sit here and tell y'all everything I want to and preach it. But you get just that one-on-one feelings. It's like, ooh, feelings, you know. That's just a weird thing. Guys, we're not good at that. You know, if I like Ken, I might come up to Ken and knock him on the shoulder and say, What's up, you know, you old fella? What's up with you? And I'm doing that. You know what I'm doing? That's affection, isn't it, for a guy to a guy? I mean, that is. I mean, girls are like, that's just weird, you know? But that's how we might show each other affection. Where I come up and say, Ken, I just love your shirt today. Give me a hug, you know? We wouldn't do that. We would do that that way. But guys, you try to do the same thing to your wife. You know, hey, hun, how you doing? You know, you just come up with something goofy. We've got to get those things out. I read a story about this fella. He was really concerned because his wife, man, she was just depressed, and she was moping around the house, and there was no glow in her face whatsoever. And him being a very sophisticated, intelligent fellow, he said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to make her an appointment to the psychiatrist. So he made an appointment to go see the psychiatrist, and sure enough, the day came, and they went and got her in there, and boy, the doctor could see, you know, all this on her face. And he began to talk with them a little while, and the doctor, being the wise doctor he was, figured out what the problem was. So the doctor got up from his desk and went over and stood in front of the lady, and he motioned for her to stand up, and she did. And he took her by the hand. He just looked in her eyes, just gave a big smile, and came over and just gave her a great big warm hug. And at that moment, you could just see suddenly life coming back to her and happiness coming back to her. And, you know, this glow in her face once again. The doctor had figured it out. And the doctor looked over at her and said, this is what she needs every single day. And he was wise enough to say, well, I'll make her an appointment for Tuesday and Thursday, but the other afternoons I got to play golf. So, you know, you're going to have to be the one that does that, as hard as it might be. Number three, listen without feeling the need to solve the problem. In James chapter 1, verse 9, it says, everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak. Now, guys, I just said you got to give words. You need to give words of just encouragement. Other than that, you just need to be quiet, okay? This could do you the best good, do them the best good. Because your wife could come home. You know what? She just wants to vent her feelings. I don't know about you. I'm a fixer. Tell me what's wrong. I could sit down a matter of time. I don't care what the problem is. I'll figure out the solution. I'll write it up. I'll figure it up. I'll come up with it. And I look at her like, I solved your problem. Isn't this great? And she's looking at me like, you didn't get it. I don't want you to solve my problem. I just want you to listen. I'm like, well, I listened and I fixed it, so there won't be any more listening. Right? No, it doesn't work like that. We've got to be slow to speak and eager to listen all the time. Listening. What is it that's going to encourage them? You know, and what they're trying to do is tell you your feelings, and that's not something we're good at. The last year I sat there and told you one of the greatest lines you're ever going to use is, honey, tell me more. This year I want to tell you this. You need to tell her this, honey, tell me how you feel. Now, I know those words aren't going to come out naturally, guys. You have to practice them a lot before you actually use it for the first time. Honey, tell me how you feel. And know that when you say that, boom, here it comes. Because God made women different than men. I'm glad, very glad for that. But, you know, we're much different. Men, we think. Women, they feel. That's not to say that women can't think. That's not a put down whatsoever. Men can feel a little bit. We just don't feel a whole lot. They feel, and we need to be in touch with that. So that's that word, be in touch. Okay, number four, avoid criticism. Proverbs 13:3 says, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. You know, you might sit there and say, well, somebody got to correct my wife. That's what she's there for. And, well, if it's true, I might as well say it. Let me tell you, everything that's true doesn't need to be said. You know, you might not like some things, but the constant criticism that you bring in a relationship will only destroy that relationship. It'll destroy your love and her love for you. There might be things you need to address, but there's ways to talk about things without criticizing. That's going to do nothing to build up. Lastly, number five, remember the importance of little things. Men were usually very clueless, but ladies have a lot of sentimentality. You know, nothing sentimental to us. You know, maybe an old gun that was passed down, but that's about the only thing that's sentimental to us. But ladies are sentimental about things like birthdays and anniversaries and things like that that you cannot kind of mess up. And Valentine's, it's just like, you know, it's just a day, you know. And I'll go ahead and confess, I made a big mistake this week. I mean, y'all can kick me. I shouldn't be up here, okay? But, you know, we went off for the week. And I figured that's a pretty good thing. We're going off for a week, just two of us, vacation and everything. And guess what Monday was? My anniversary. And guess what? I didn't really remember a whole. I remembered it was like happy anniversary, and I failed to realize. I was thinking, well, you know, we're off. This is a good thing. And because I'm a guy, and I'm not real smart a lot of times, I failed to realize how important just even something like that, that you have them every year, you know, to make a big deal about that. Those little things mean a whole lot to a woman. For us, they don't seem to be a big deal. They are important. For some, you need to really make some tragic and drastic changes. Kind of like a story I heard, this guy, he was just no good husband. Didn't remember Valentine's, didn't remember anniversaries, gave no attention, just took advantage of his wife. But he went to the marriage counselor and decided, I'm going to do better. I'm going to change some things in my life. So he did. And so one day he decided, on the way home, he dressed up, put on his best suit. You know, he always came home smelling kind of nasty. Put on cologne. He smelled good. He came, he had a thing of roses in this hand and chocolate in this hand. And, you know, he comes to the door. He's feeling really happy about himself. Says, she's not going to believe this new man that I am. He kind of knocks on the door to kind of surprise her. She opens it up. And she looks, and you can just see this look upon her face of aghast. She was just, she lost it. She breaks into tears, crying, and he's trying to figure out what went on. And, you know, she just can't believe herself. She's beside herself, and she looks at him. She says, I just cannot believe this. She's like, what is it, honey? I cannot believe this day. You know, little Johnny, he's been throwing up all day long. I've been cleaning that up. The dishwasher broke today. Your parents, they're coming in to visit next weekend, and now you look at you. You come home drunk. And for, you know... For some of you, when you make those type of radical changes, they're going to look at you like, what in the world? This ain't my husband. But guess what? We need to make those type of radical changes sometimes, as hard as they may be. I want to close this morning quickly. I know it went a little long, but guys, that's all you got to write down. Put that in your pocket somewhere. It's going to look good if you have it in your pocket, okay? The thing we need to do, though, to revive our marriages and revive our lives is to renew our spiritual life. I ask you this morning, once again, have you lost your first love? Are you just going through the motions? Ask you, first of all, have you lost your first love with your relationship with God? Are you just going through the motions? Well, preacher, I read my Bible. I'm not asking, do you read your Bible? I'm asking you, are you loving God? Are you loving Him? How about your marriage? Is it just going through the motions? Listen, by the time you get to year 3, 4, 5, 10, 20, 30, I'm sure it's easy just to go more and more through the motions. You need to let God renew your first love. Or the areas where God has spoken to you that you could be a better spouse this morning. You could be a better husband, a better wife. I think you need to talk to God about those. Commit and say, God, this is going to be hard for me. It's unnatural for me. But by your power and your grace, would you help me to be this type of man? Would you help me to be this type of woman? And then talk to your mate about that. I think you go a long way and say, you know what? I haven't been very good this past 6 months, this past year, past 30 years. You know, there's some things I want to change. I'm praying that God will help me to. Would you pray for me in that? You'd be amazed how God would work through that. Maybe this morning you need to follow Jesus Christ as your Lord. So I've been talking to folks who know Jesus. I've been assuming that you have a relationship with Him that gives you the possibility to love. Because guess what? You can't love your wife or your husband like you should unless you know God and you love God. You've got to have that. And this morning, some of you need to start by just giving your life over to Jesus Christ as the Savior of your sin and the Lord of your life. He can come in. He can make you the husband you need to be, the father, the wife, the grandparent, the friend. God wants to come into your life. He wants a love relationship with you. The greatest Valentine you could have is with God. Maybe this morning you need to unite with a church. And I just encourage you to come and be a part. We want to help you in your marriage. We want to help in your family. We need your help, and you need us. Maybe this morning, those I mentioned these things, there's somebody that's come to your mind, a marriage you know that's just struggling. You know what? They're all over the place, my friend. All over the place. Maybe this morning you just kind of feel the need just to come to the altar and lift up some people. You realize how important the marriages are, how important they are to our church, to this community. Maybe God just laid that on your heart, a prayer burden. Maybe you just come and pray this morning. Would you pray with me right now? Father, Lord, we love you, and Lord, thank you that you made us man and woman and blessed us, God, with husbands and wives and friends. Lord, I pray that, God, we would return to our first love. God, some here, God, are just going through the motions and the relationship with you and the relationship with a spouse. And, God, that needs to change this morning. And, God, only you can rekindle that love. God, only you, can, as they return their hearts to you in fullness, God, can take away all the actions and the motions and restore the love. And I pray that you would do that, God. I pray you would guard the marriages, God, of this church family, God, so fiercely. Because, God, if there's one place that the devil would like to interfere and come in right now, it would be within marriages, God. Lord, I pray you'd revive our marriages so that, God, they can make a difference in this community, to the families in this community, God, to the children in this community. Those that we saw sing this morning that depend on mom and dad truly loving each other and loving you. Lord, as you've spoken to folks today, God, and you've laid people on our heart to pray for, God, I pray to be obedient to you right now. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. If would you stand with me and ask Brother Ken as he leads us our hymn invitation. Matt and I are here. If we can talk with you, pray with you, whatever it is you need, and the altar is open, would you please respond?
Hymn 315 is our invitation. 315.